Psalm number 28. We're going to start there. I'll give you a little bit of a review. We learned that Psalm 25 to 39 are 15 psalms that are broken down into three groups of five. Psalm 25 to Psalm 29 is going to speak of confidence in God because of His abiding love. Psalm 30 to 34, the next five psalms, are going to speak of the heart's realization about salvation and then what a Christian should be able to know because they're saved. Tonight we're going to start, we ended last week with Psalm 27, and I told you that's my favorite psalm in the whole Bible, and I love that chapter. Tonight we'll start with Psalm 28. One thing I would like you to remember, when you read God's Word, remember the psalms. The psalms teach you to pray. They're psalms, but God's teaching you how He likes to be talked to. They're songs, but they're prayers. We'll learn some of the background of the stories, but remember, when you read God's Word, it should be God speaking to you, not us. We serve together, but God doesn't speak to us. God speaks to you as you read His Word. But God doesn't speak to us. It's supposed to be a personal walk. It's supposed to be a personal relationship, one-on-one. So when you read the Bible, make sure it's God speaking to you. Reading these psalms teaches us to pray, but also, since you know they're music, then shouldn't reading the psalms also teach you what good music should teach you? Somebody say, well, what's wrong with rock music? What's wrong with contemporary music? A lot. We could start with the words or we could start with the music. Either way, when you read the psalms, this is God's songbook. So you should be able to pull, what does a good song teach about? Then a good song, you should be able to. The more you associate yourself with the Psalms and the more you read it, then the more you're associating yourself with how God likes you to pray and what God likes in His music. And music should be an issue. Psalm 28. As you look at this was penned during Absalom's rebellion. David is in Mananaim. He has fled from Jerusalem and went to Mananaim while his son is rebelling against him. And remember when we read chapter 27, we said the first part of Psalm 27, you could divide it in half. The first part is sung happily, and the last part of Psalm 27 is sung slowly and mournfully. Psalm 28 is exactly the opposite. The first five verses are sung slowly, and from verse 6 down is sung happily. All right, it's a praise. So, with that in mind, watch this. Here we go. Ready? It says here, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me. If thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Okay, when you read verses like, if thou be silent to me, be not silent to me. If you're silent to me, Lord, I'll be like those that are go to hell. Now, there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are some things in the book of Psalms we don't doctrinally practice anymore. For instance, you will find, as you read the Old Testament, somebody said, well, it's all the same. It's not all the same, okay? Salvation's the same, but there were things in the Old Testament. It was like sometimes when they prayed, there was a thick veil between them and God. And doesn't it say God dwells in the thick darkness? It's like God was a long way away in the Old Testament. But then when you come to Psalms, as a matter of fact, go to Hebrews and look at the difference in the prayer. Here he says, Lord, be not silent to me. Go to Hebrews, and I just want to take a peek, and then we'll come back at Psalm chapter 28. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, look at verse number 19. Hebrews 10. Now, what I'm trying to show you is there is a difference between the Old Testament Christian and the access they had to God and the New Testament Christian and the access we have to God. Theirs was a public worship, and worship was public in the Old Testament because God was distant. In the New Testament, worship is private. Because our God is much more personal in the New Testament. You say, are you sure? Well, in the Old Testament, well, here, watch this. Hebrews 10:19. Look at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. What's the word bold mean? Bold doesn't mean arrogant or cocky. It means freedom of speech. So when I come to God now in the New Testament, now that I'm a child of God in the New Testament, I have freedom to give God all of my cares, and I can speak freely in God's presence, or what? Boldly. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the Old Testament saint was a truly forgiven child of God, but he didn't know anything about immediate access to God. The veil had not yet been rent. The blood had not yet been applied to the mercy seat. This is why we need to be careful using the Psalms for Christian praise and adoration. I've heard many people say, I'll show you a few more things here tonight, but I've heard many people say, well, we're just worshiping like they did in the book of Psalms. We don't worship like they did in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, they did it publicly. Worship is never done in the New Testament publicly. We don't have worship services here. We have preaching services where the Word of God is preached and taught and heralded forth. But you won't find one worship service in the New Testament. The only worship service you find is cultic. Look it up yourself. Look it up, the word worship, worshiped, worships, all that. Do your own Bible study and tell me what you come up with. In the Old Testament, it was public. Here, now that the blood's been shed, Hebrews tells us we can draw near. They couldn't. They couldn't draw near. They spoke of God, Lord, please be not silent to me. There was a few phrases, and you get this picture. This is the difference between the Old and the New Testament. The New Testament will take you higher and closer to your personal Savior than the Old Testament does. Now, I love them both, all right? In verse 2, now let's go back to Psalm 28. Look at Psalm 28. We'll look at one more thing here, and I'll help you with this psalm. That's why if you lose your relationship with Jesus Christ, I didn't say you lose your salvation. But when you lose the joy of being saved and it doesn't matter to you anymore, you're done. Life just floats. You understand? The whole joy of the Christian life is, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? You know what bothers me as a preacher? When I can look out and I watch people that are zoned. It's one thing, I can only stand on my head and gargle peanut butter and spit BBs and quote the 23rd Psalm backwards in French Portuguese for so long. You understand? I'm not an entertainer. Amen? But when I look out and we're into the Bible and there's people that are just like this, there's nothing there. Yeah, it bothers me. Is there no relationship with you and the Lord? You're just here for the crowd? Then you'll one day leave. Because if you're here for people, you'll leave for people. Do you understand? The only thing that keeps you in a Bible-preaching church is your love for the Lord and the book. Period. End of story. I'll do my best. I'll tell jokes every once in a while. I'll do this. But the zoned look scares me as a pastor. Do you ever look at your Bible? Help us. It's right there. That's God, supposed to be God's word. Supposed to be. Look at verse 2 in chapter 28. Ready? Hear the voice when my supplication, voice of my supplication, when I cry unto thee. Watch this. When I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. I lift my hands in prayer in private. I never lift my hands in public. But when it's just me and the Lord, I'll get on my face and lay flat, and I'll pray that way, but I never would do that in public. You understand? There's some things I do in private that I would never do in public when I pray. Can I show you how they're going to sing in heaven? That's the difference between the Old and the New Testament, which is what I'm trying to show you here. Here he says, Lord, I lift up my hands towards Jerusalem, towards your holy oracle, Lord, to where you put your name there. Do we do that? Lift up our hands towards? No. Kind of shows the importance of Israel. However, no. Do I pray towards Jerusalem? No. Watch this. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let me show you what we'll do in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I just wanted to take Psalm 28 here, and this is David, used of God to pen this psalm, and yet just showing you a few of the differences here between the Old and New Testament. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Ready? And look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Look at this. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're going to sing in heaven. The Old Testament saints knew that the Messiah was coming, but no, they didn't understand everything about the death and the resurrection. We do. And now they understand that Jesus came to fulfill the animals they were sacrificing. But what will we sing in heaven? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him be glory and dominion forever. What a song. I wish I could write music and things like that. I'd love to hear that verse put to song. That's going to be one of the songs we sing in heaven. Do you see the difference there between New Testament and Old Testament? Go back to Psalm 28 now. Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Just wanted to take that time there to show you. Look at verse 3. Psalm 28, look at verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. Watch this. Which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Okay, that one little statement. Dear God, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to come to church and put on this show while I have this going on in my heart. Dear God, help me not to be like that. I don't want to live that way. A double lifestyle. At church, I'm one thing, but when I leave, I'm another way. Because after all, you know, church lifestyle's kind of cramping, and it's not limiting. It's only do's and don'ts when you don't love the Lord. If you love the Lord, then it's your expression of love to Him. But when you don't love the Lord, then it is just a bunch of do's and don'ts when there's no relationship. Here he says, Lord, I don't want to be like that. Look at verse 4. Give them, those that live that double lifestyle, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. The word desert means what's they? The word desert, in this case, it does not mean ice cream and cake after the meal. It means what they deserve. Where the word desert comes from. Give them what they deserve for that. Look at verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, verses 1 through 5 are sung slowly and mournfully. Verses 6 through 9 are sung joyfully and happily. Okay, so verse number 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Now Psalm 29. When you get to Psalm 29, this is a unique psalm. No one really knows the events that were surrounding this psalm like we knew in Psalm 28 when David was fleeing from Absalom. Here, when you look at verse number 10, I'm at Psalm 29, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. In this psalm, God is seen as a ruler of the universe, the sovereign ruler. God is the ultimate ruler throughout this psalm. Look at verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you had anything marked in your Bible, there's two words. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the day and age we live with the mega churches and the worship teams and all this garbage that's happening in the name of church, people use this verse a lot. What are you doing? We're just worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's not what it means. There's two words. If you want to understand the verse, there's two words. You should have beauty and holiness underlined. The word beauty means a set time. You can look it up yourself. It means a set time. The word holiness means a set place. For you to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness is when you have a set time and a set place where you read your Bible and you talk with God. That's how we apply that. If you look up the definitions, that's it. But that's how we apply that in the New Testament. Let me tell you, when you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, it'll be tomorrow morning when you read your Bible. It'll be when you spend time with God. Could I just ask you this question? We'll move on here, but do you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Do you have a set time and a set place where you read your Bible and you pray? Now let's go to preaching. You ready? If you don't, then you won't. You're kidding yourself. Oh, I'll do it when I get to it. The devil will make sure you never get to it. There's always something better to do. It takes setting your face like a flint. Your heart has to be fixed. Nothing keeps me from my Bible. The stinking texting on the phone, no phone mess. That's what they make answering machines for. Oh, my goodness, the phone rang. Good, it'll ring again. Nothing should keep you from your Bible time. Nothing. And if you're going to worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness, it takes a set time and a set place. I get up at this time. Some people I know, they've talked about, well, when I get up, the first thing I touch is my Bible. Boss, I tried that. I can't do that. I did. Well, I'll try that. I'll hit the alarm, and then I'll grab my Bible. And I fell asleep in that position. Okay? No, I need to get up, do jump jacks, splash some water on my face. I need to wake up before I touch my Bible, or I'm going to short circuit on Jesus. I'm going to open up my Bible and kneel down and drool, okay? And I have a drool puddle in my Bible. I've already tried that. I need to get up first. However, I get up at this time. I shower at this time. I get dressed at this time. And I read my Bible and I pray at this time. That's what it takes to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Look at verse 3. Ready? Now you're going to get into the next 6 verses here. Well, 7 verses from verse 3 to verse 9. Mention the voice of the Lord 6 times. 6 times. Watch this. The voice of the Lord would be the Bible, right? God speaks through His Word. So look how powerful God says His Word is. The voice of the Lord. Ready? Verse number 3. The voice of the Lord is upon many waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. I can't help but think he's hearing it thundering. I can't help but think he's watching it's almost like he's watching a rain electrical storm. The voice of the Lord is powerful. I think he sees lightning hit the trees. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. And then he says here, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. I told you a unicorn in your Bible is a goat. Then verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I think when that fire, I don't know, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But when that fire hit that cedar tree, when it collapsed, he's watching the flames and the rain's coming down. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of the fire. And then he says here, verse number 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. What's a hind in your Bible? That's a deer, right? So that's a deer. It makes the deer to calf or give birth and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Then he goes back, last 2 verses there. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. There he is, the sovereign God. The Lord will give strength unto his people. And I love this. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now chapter 30. Chapter 30. When you get to chapter 30, remember chapter 25 to 39, is 3 groups of 5. Psalm 29 just ended the first group of 5. Psalm 30 starts the second group. Psalm 30 to Psalm 34. 31, 32, 33, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34. 5 psalms, okay? These 5 psalms from Psalm 30 to 34 give the benefits of being saved. They set a personal knowledge that comes to those who trust Jesus for His delivering grace. So when you read Psalm 30 to 34, it's talking about, just kind of keep, I don't know, that kind of helps you keep that in mind. This psalm, before we get into Psalm 30, if you go to 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, a king was told, you're never to number the people without redemption money. The people were supposed to pay. Just like when Moses had them numbered, they had to pay the redemption. David, as a king, decides, well, I think I'll have the people numbered. And Joab goes, you sure you want to do that? Yeah, go number the people for me. When David numbered the people without taking redemption money, it was an act of pride. I want to know how big my army is. And so in 2 Samuel 24 or 1 Chronicles 21, David numbers the people and God says, You got three choices. You can either have 7 years of famine, 3 months of being defeated before your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence and sickness. David chose, I'll take 3 days of sickness, disease. So it says the angel of the Lord unsheathed his sword, and as the disease killed people in Israel, 70,000 people died. 70,000 men. I cannot imagine. It's one thing, think of 7,000, but 70. So David from his window watched 70,000 funeral processions of people he caused the death to. Well, before the angel sheathed his sword and stopped the sickness, David runs to the threshing floor of Araunah and builds an altar and cries out to God and says, please, what have these people done? Lord, please stay your hand. God stays his hand. The angel sheathes his sword. And on that altar where David prayed, the curse that he brought is stopped. That's why right underneath Psalm 30, it says what? It says, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Does it say that in your Bible? It's not talking about David's house that he had built or his palace. It's talking about the place that he talked to the Lord at Araunah's threshing floor. So if you write in your Bible there, 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 is the background of this psalm. So when the hand of judgment is finally stopped, it's killed 70,000 men. When it's stopped, David then is used of God to pen Psalm 30. So with that in mind, let's read Psalm 30. Ready? Watch this. 70,000 men. And knowing you did it, 70,000 widows, watching them walk by weeping and the kids, and you know your sin is what took their life. Wow. Look at verse number 1. Here he says, I will extol thee, O Lord. What's the word extol mean? It's a good word. We don't use it. But what's the word extol mean? It means to lift up and elevate. I will lift up and elevate thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. Because of that word healed there, many think when the angel unsheathed his sword and the plague began killing people, some think David got sick from it but didn't die. I don't know, but that's what it says in there as far as a background. Thou hast healed me. Then, watch this. Look at verse 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So David just watched God judge Israel for his sin. I don't mind thinking he got sick. God healed, allowed healing to come to him. And now he is thinking, Lord, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. All the suffering that we go through is going to one day be very little in heaven. I have in my Bible, you don't have to, but if you wanted to write down two verses, I think they're wonderful. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever we go through, the pain, the suffering, the loss, the hurt, it is not worthy to be compared. We are going to go through pain. This world is a veil of tears. Death happens to all. No one escapes it. Loss happens to all. But whatever we go through, Romans 8:18 should encourage us. Here he says, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's just a reminder of what? I don't expect to have it easy down here on this earth. I'm thankful for the blessings of God and his goodness, and God has been good. But when the bad times happen, don't quit, because they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which is going to one day be revealed. I have one more verse, and I'd like to go to that. I'm watching the time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your finger right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bible. So weeping endures for a night. God said you can have 3 days of sickness. I think this sickness happened for a day. I don't think whoever was struck with this plague just went, and then dropped. I think there was a night of screaming going on. I think this was a horrible picture. He said all the suffering that they went through, God has delivered. God has, I think to be the leader and to know that it's your fault, I think that's just amazing. Look at verse number, 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 15, ready? Here's another verse that goes along with Romans 8:18. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The part of you that's saved is renewed day by day as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you walk with God. Look at verse number 17. For our light affliction, whatever we go through, and you know, I can't help, you know, maybe it's because you got a pastor that's taught Baptist history, but how the Christians went before us dealt with being hunted down like animals and having their babies murdered in front of them and then their kids roasted on sticks. And I mean, just the monstrous demonic filth that happened. And then you survived it and you watched them die, your family, and you made it through it. The temptation of bitterness and the anger at the loss. Here, Paul knew Romans had killed Christians. And he says, our light affliction. But we don't think of suffering that way. And I think using Bible terminology is tremendously helpful. Watch this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you make it through suffering? How do you make it through hurt and loss and pain? I quit looking at what I can see and I start looking at what I can't see, what God tells me is coming in the future. That's how you make it through hard times and suffering. That's how you make it through the loss of a loved one. That's how you make it through all of that. I remember watching a brain cancer patient. They say brain cancer is one of the most painful forms of cancer. They said the pain is so great that sometimes it changes their personality, the lips turning blue and all of that. And the wife sitting there and she's watching her husband, and he's not the man she married. But the pain has changed his personality, and then is the loss. Wouldn't that make you look forward to heaven? How do you make it through watching the suffering and them going through that, and then finally, as they pass, day after day? We look not at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporary. How do you make it through that? We look at what's not seen, at what's been promised. That's how you make it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I wanted to encourage you with those verses there. Now let's finish here. Let's go back to Psalm 30. Let's go back to Psalm 30. Look at verse number 6. Psalm 30, look at verse number 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried, verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What does supplication mean? You supple a piece of leather by soaking it, cleaning it, soaking it, and then once it's dried, how do you supple leather? They would take it and they would rub it over and over again. So what's the word supplication mean? That means I kept repeating it to God. I didn't vainly do it, but Lord, I kept bringing it to you. My supplication, dear God, help me. Lord, I need your help. Lord, please work in this situation. Lord, I need your hand. Lord, please. And you supplicate. That's what the word supplicate means. Keep repeating it to God. Say, God, I have to have an answer. You know what? In Psalm 30 to 34 is talking about the benefits of salvation and what every Christian should be able to experience because you're saved. What's one of the things you should be able to experience and learn as a Christian? When I hurt, I was able to take it to God, and He heard me, and He answered my prayer. Answered prayer is supposed to be one of the blessings of the Christian life. The lost can't do that. Do you understand? The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. They can't talk to God. You can talk to the Lord because the blood's made you clean, and you can boldly go into His presence. Remember Hebrews 10? Now you can talk to the Lord. That's supposed to be one of the things you enjoy as a Christian. Let's finish this. Psalm 30 here. Look at verse number 9. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? In other words, you know what he's praying? He said, Lord, thank you for keeping me alive through the plague. Lord, I'm going to use my life to praise you. And Lord, I realize you can take my life tonight, but Lord, if you keep me alive, I'll praise you and sing to you. Then he says here, verse number 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Let me end this way with Psalm, that's Psalm 30. And Psalm 30 to 34 are five psalms that speak about things that you should know as a saved child of God. And so you could read them yourself and say, okay, what's God trying to teach me here? What do I need to know as a Christian? When you hit Psalm 32... What's Psalm 32? Let's end with that. Go to Psalm 32 here. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, when my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. He said, Lord, when I didn't confess my sin to you, you suffer as a Christian when you keep it in, as if you're trying to hide something from God. What can you hide from him? When you keep it in and you don't confess it, it destroys you. And you literally rot from the inside out. He said, when I kept silent, he said, dear God, look at the next verse there. He says here, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You dehydrate. Selah. Look at verse number 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So what's a blessing that God wants you to experience as a Christian? The joy. There is no cleaner feeling of going in your closet, your prayer time, nobody's around, and you hit your knees and you tell God, I'm sorry. And you don't ask for forgiveness. Jesus died for your sins 2,000 years ago. If you're saved, you don't ask, oh God, forgive me. You're already forgiven. You confess. Confess means name it and own it. I did it, and Lord, I'm sorry. And God says when you do that, you experience the forgiveness that he gave you when he saved you. But where in the New Testament are you supposed to ask God for forgiveness? You don't. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive. Here's how most Christians ask God to forgive them. They lump all their sins together. Lord, forgive me of these. You're not supposed to ask for forgiveness. You're supposed to confess your sins. God says, I know you did it. I'm just waiting for you to tell me that what you did was wrong. I saw the thought. I heard the word. I saw the action. Now, when you are willing to speak it, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. That's confession. You understand? And God says, when you speak it, that's when I let you experience the forgiveness that I've already given you. You were forgiven when you got saved, right? You hadn't committed any sins. You hadn't even been born yet, right? I hadn't even been born yet when Jesus died for me. So all your sins of yesterday and next year are already forgiven. They've been paid for on Calvary if you've accepted me as your Savior. So when I go to prayer, I'm not looking to, dear God, forgive me. Oh, God, I've been forgiven. My prayer time, one of the things that's supposed to be in Psalm 32 teaches you, one of the things that you experience as a saved Christian is your confession time. You don't confess them to a priest, praise God. You don't confess them to anybody else, but you go down, you go and you get on your knees, and then there's no cleaner feeling of getting up off your knees when you confessed. And you did what? I named it and I owned it. I did it. My wicked heart did it. I don't have anybody to blame. It's not so-and-so's fault or so. It's my fault. I failed you and I'm sorry. That's confession. And Psalm 32 teaches you one of the aspects of a Christian's life that you should enjoy as a child of God. Psalm 30, 31, 32, 33, and 34. Five psalms that teach what a Christian should learn to enjoy as a saved child of God.